Remember, we was talking in Acts chapter 9 on Wednesday, and we were looking at some of the seeming contradictions that is seen in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 7, and also Acts 22 and verse number 9. And when we look at those passages in Acts 9 and verse number 7, remember, the Lord Jesus had just confronted Saul as he is on the road to Damascus. And we see in verse number 7 of Acts 9, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man or seeing no one." So we see that in the text in Acts 9 and verse number 7. Now, in the original, the idea of they kept on hearing sounds. They kept on hearing language and words. That's what they kept hearing. But they didn't see anyone because of this bright light that overshadowed them. Now, look at Acts 22 and verse number 9 as we begin to look more into this seeming contradiction. All right? We know that the Bible doesn't contradict itself, but it takes us looking into the Word and reasoning with what God has said. And one of the things I wanted to say before we got started was, in order for us to understand a teaching that God is teaching in His Word, we need to look at everything concerning that subject. All right? We have to look at everything concerning that subject before we draw a conclusion. All right? In Acts chapter 22 and verse number 9, notice what the Bible there says. Now, Paul is going over his, going over what took place between he and the Lord in front of the Jerusalem mob. "And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me." Now, notice they did not hear. In the original literally, they didn't understand. They didn't understand what was being said. All right? Well, how do we know this? How do we know this? How can we figure this out? Well, then, remember, Acts 9, 7, Acts 22, 9. Now look at Acts 26. In Acts 26, Paul again is going over his conversion. Okay? And now he's talking to Agrippa. We know he's talking to Agrippa because we see this in Acts 26, 1. All right? So the first time we see this account, we find Luke talking about it, telling us about it. It was the actual occasion that took place. The second time, we find Paul. He's talking to the Jerusalem mob. All right? Here's the third time, and Paul is talking to Agrippa. And in verse number 12, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. Now, this is that same light that those who were with him saw as well. It was brighter than the sun. Notice the description. "Shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen," or all had fallen, "to the ground, I heard a voice to me speaking and saying" in what? The Hebrew tongue. Right. Now, herein lies the answer to the seeming contradiction that we see in Acts chapter 9 and verse 7 and Acts 22 and verse 9. And the reason why, because we know that Paul, according to Philippians chapter 3 verses 9 and following, was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He spoke Hebrew. But there's a problem going on. Why didn't the men around him hear this language? Why didn't they understand what was being said? All right? The only thing that we can come up with and be safe in our conclusion is that these men who were Jews, and we know because they were part of Paul's cohort, if you will, they didn't understand the language. They didn't understand the Hebrew tongue in which Jesus spoke. All right? But when did this take place? for your consideration. And it's amazing, as I was studying this, I learned something new. And the Bible is so, so beautiful that every time you go into it, if you're seeking after God, you'll learn something new. All right? You'll learn more about who He is. But in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 and 24, just put these in your notes. You go back and you look at it on a later time, and you'll see this is when the children of Israel were coming out of Babylonian captivity, and it was Nehemiah who was sent to go and rebuild the walls. Zerubbabel went first, and then you'll find Ezra and Nehemiah, and then we find a problem. Well, the people of God, the generation after them, they didn't learn the language. But we also see this in the book of Ezra, chapter 4, verse 7, when there was a letter written, and it was written in the Aramaic language. So the people of God could understand it? Why would they understand it? Now, this is interesting. Why didn't those individuals who were around Paul understand the Hebrew tongue? That was their native language. Have you ever met someone who was of a particular ethnic group, but they didn't know the language? What happened? It wasn't passed down. It wasn't taught to them. Okay? That happens. So we see the same thing in Acts chapter 22 and verse 9, and then it is explained in Acts chapter 26, verse 13 and 14. Now, I just wanted to go over that seeming contradiction because it is vitally important for us to understand that the Bible can be trusted. And really, that's one reason why I wanted to go over it and look at all three contexts so we can have a greater trust in the Word of God. We can trust God. Now, it's amazing that individuals will use Acts chapter 9, verse 7, and Acts 22 and verse number 9 and say, see, I don't see why you Christians believe in the Bible. It contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. Go to Acts 26, 13 and 14. That takes care of your problem. Amen, Brother Rick? Takes care of your problem. This is why we want to look at the Scriptures. Yes, sir. Nehemiah 13, verses 23 and 24. Okay? All right. Now, just wanted to kind of bring that out. Any comments, any questions before we go any further? Any comments? No, they heard, they just didn't understand. They didn't understand. And it's important for us to understand that because they actually heard the voice. They actually heard a language. But when you look at the word here, akouo in the Greek, they did not perceive. They did not understand. They heard articulation, but they could not allow it to do something in their minds. Just like if Brother Raphael and Sister Nancy were having a conversation, I could pick up on some words, but I could not pick up on all of them. I don't know the language. Now, Brother Don, he could pick up on a whole bunch of languages. How many languages you speak, brother? One? We know better than that, but it all depends on what you can understand. Yes, ma'am. Yes. And in this case, there was a language barrier. And that's really the point. There was a language barrier going on. And the Bible clearly teaches us in Acts chapter 26, verse 13 and 14, that this language barrier between Jesus and those men were there. But not between Jesus and Paul. All right. So nothing miraculous took place in the language. Really, what was miraculous was Jesus appearing in glory to Paul. That was miraculous. All right. Any other comments before we go any further? All right. What does this also teach us about God? Just before we go any further, what does this teach us about God? God revealing himself in glory to Saul, and him knowing that Saul was the only one that knew that language. Isn't that powerful? He knew that. Because the message wasn't for the men that journeyed with him. The message was for Saul. And any time that God wants to get his message across, especially during the time of the miraculous, He knew exactly what to do and when to do it. What does this teach us about God? I say that it teaches that God is intentional. He's specific. He knows exactly what he's doing and when to do it. He's the all-wise God. Now, why is that important for us as children of God? That knowing God is intentional, I can trust him. Knowing he is specific, I can abide by his word. Knowing that he is wise, I can go into his word, I can live by it, I know it's going to produce the right results in my life. Yes, ma'am. Good. And there's a pattern. Good. Anyone else? Let's look at a story or a situation that's totally opposite of what we just studied. Look at John 12. John 12, verses 28 through verse number 32. We find Jesus telling about his death on the cross. And notice what Jesus says here. He says, "Now my soul is troubled," verse 27. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. Stop. Y'all remember this type of language in Matthew chapter 3, chapter 4, when Jesus was baptized? Is it 3? It's 3. Thank you. In Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, a voice came from heaven. Y'all remember that language? That's really what I want to capitalize on, the language, all right? There was a voice that came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son," all right? Here we have the same idea. Now notice, then a voice came from heaven saying, now, saying, language, articulation, words, all right? Notice what he says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people stood by and heard it, said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him." Notice, Jesus clears it up. Here it is. It's total opposite of what we saw in Paul. Paul heard it, the people didn't. Jesus heard it, here, the people did. Here. "This voice did not come," this language, this articulation, this understanding, this perception did not come because of me, but for your sake. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, he said, this was for you. You heard it. God will glorify it. He will glorify it again. You heard it. Isn't that beautiful? Now, just ponder that for a while. Think about that, because it took me a couple of days to wrap my mind around that process. And that's why when we think about Romans 11, 33, you think about the depth of God's word, the richness of his word. It's deep and sometimes difficult to understand. However, it is through not just reading, friends, that we understand who God is. It is through meditation. Through meditation, we get to learn who God is. All right, let's go to Acts 9. Let's finish up. We really did most of Acts 9 on Wednesday. Let's drop down to verse number 26 through 30. I just wanted to wrap up that seeming contradiction. Hopefully I did, and hopefully we have a greater understanding. All right, Saul is at Jerusalem. Verses 26 through verse number 30. And here we are going to encounter the preaching and problems that Paul has. All right. "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples." Now, the idea of joining there, I don't want to spend too much time here, is the idea that we have of placing membership. All right. That's the idea. He wanted to attach himself to the brethren. Why? They were already the church. They were already a group of people. They were already the people of God, worshiping God together. So here, Paul obeys the gospel. Jesus appears to him, gives him revelation according to Galatians chapter 1, 13 and following. And now he wants to associate himself with the people of God. They say, we can't do that. We know your reputation. We have evidence. Oh, but then what took place? Barnabas. You know, it's good to have a man of good reputation, right? Y'all smile, right? Isn't it good to have a man of good reputation? I mean, they knew what Paul was, what Saul was all about. And now Saul is saying, hey, I'm with y'all now. I'm a Christian. I'm preaching Jesus and him crucified. I'm preaching Jesus being the Christ, the anointed one. You're just trying to trick us and draw us in so you can drag us off. We ain't stupid. We just look like this, Saul. Right? You're going to pull the wool over our eyes. Friends, they're no different than us. If someone was teaching false doctrine, known false teacher, and they come up in here and say, no, I'm on the right side. We want evidence. We want proof. All right? Notice. And verse number 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus by his authority. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So Paul was bold in his preaching, but then Paul had a problem. There were some that wanted to do Paul in. They wanted to kill him. Notice verse 31. I put in my Bible five things when the gospel is preached. Five things happens when the gospel is preached. Notice five things we see. We're going to see a transition taking place here. Luke is not going to focus on Saul for a while. And now the focus is going to be on Peter. All right. So it's going to be a focus change going on here. And here, verses 31 through really verse number 32, we're going to see a transition going on. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria, that's that area that we're dealing with, had number one, peace. Number two, they were edified. Number three, they were walking in reverence. Reverence of who? Reverence of the Lord. Comfort of the Holy Spirit. And they were multiplied. You know, isn't that a beautiful verse just hanging out there all by itself? Isn't that beautiful? I mean, when the last time you had a brother just say, you know what, go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Let's make that a memory verse. What do you don't hear that. That's a beautiful verse right there. That's one of those little spiritual golden nuggets. Not McDonald's. Y'all don't eat that stuff. That ain't no good. Ain't good for you. I probably messed up some of you and your kids. That's a good nugget right there. Y'all see those five things? Five beautiful things. And at one single verse, we see peace. Who doesn't want peace? We see edifying. They were edified, they were encouraged, they were emboldened. Who doesn't want to be encouraged? We see them living or walking, their lifestyle was in the reverence of the Lord. Who doesn't want that? The comfort of the Holy Spirit. We understand that those men were led by the Spirit, their teachings, and God's teaching still comforts us today. And we see that they were multiplying. But who doesn't want to see new people come into the building and then eventually obey the gospel and then be faithful even to the point of death? Who doesn't want to see that? It's a beautiful text right there. It's a beautiful text. Yes, sir.
Who don't appreciate rest after a great conflict?
Amen. Great point. Great point. So we see some beautiful things just in that one verse. All right, look at verses 32 through the end of the chapter. We're not going to spend a lot of time with this. We dealt with this a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night. But here, Peter is transitioning, and notice who he is dealing with or talking to Aeneas in verses 32 through verse number 35. And I just want to make one quick point in verse number 34. In verse number 34, here's a man bedridden, 8 years, paralyzed, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Just want to make a quick point here. Peter stopping exactly what he needed to do to heal this man. But remember, miracles were not just done just to be done. They were done to glorify God. They were also done to confirm the word. And notice the response when this man of 8 years, paralyzed, was healed. People turned to the Lord. What happens when we teach people the gospel and their lives change for the better? And then people around them say, if Jesus can help him, you know, what can I do to be saved? How can I have a better life? And really, that's the way we ought to be looking at Christianity as well. Not just men and women having their sins washed away, but friends, their lifestyle changing. That's really Christianity is all about, a lifestyle change. A man or a woman who lives in the darkness of sin, and now they're living in the light of the glorious gospel. They have purged themselves from sin of the flesh and of the spirit, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 1, and now they live a totally different life. They think differently. They go to different places. They see different people. They have a better influence. That's really what life is about. Life is about having the Christ-like influence on people. Look at verse 36 through the end of the chapter. I asked this question when I preached this a couple of weeks ago. Is our life the type of life that if we were to die, people would want us to come back? Or do we live the type of life that when we die, people say, man, I'm so glad he gone. I mean, there's people, we know people like that. Y'all smiling because you know it's true. As Christians, shouldn't we live our lives in a way that if we were to pass away, there would be a gap. There would be a void, a chasm. Life is different now. That's how it was with Tabitha. Notice, we're going to read it, make a couple of comments, and move on. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, literally acts of compassion, which she did. But it happened in those days she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, about 15 miles when you look on the maps, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him to not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping. Now notice, all the widows stood by him weeping. Why are they weeping? What's going on here? And notice what they began doing. They began showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. But Peter put them all out, knelt down, prayed, turning to the body. He said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Notice the proof there of the raising from the dead. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believe on the Lord. That's the purpose right there, friends. That's the purpose. People were dying all the time. People died every day. The apostles didn't go around raising up people just because they died. There was a reason why they were performing these miracles. That's why miracles, when you think of miracles even today, when people say, well, I can go out there and I can raise the dead today. For what? We have the word of God. The word of God has already been confirmed. We don't need those type of miracles today. This was a purpose. It had a purpose. God was drawing men and women to himself. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. So he raises her from the dead. The people come to the Lord. God's name is glorified. It's amazing. God still wants glory today. He wants glory out of our lives still today. Question, can he get glory out of our lives today? He ought to be able to. He created us in his image, and because of that, he wants us to be just like his son. Any comments before we go to chapter 10? Chapter 10 and 11 is very interesting because now we are leaving Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now we're going into the uttermost parts of the world. We're going to the Gentiles, all right? We're going to those who were not proselytes. You know, I'm reminded of someone who said one time, well, there were Gentiles there on the day of Pentecost. If there were Gentiles there on the day of Pentecost in the way that we see Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, then God lied to us. It's not the case. A proselyte was one who converted himself, gave himself over to the Jewish religion and everything that went with it. All right. Here was a Gentile. All right. Cornelius, I believe, divine commentary on this is Amos 9 verses 10 through 15. God had in his mind that the Gentiles were going to be obeying the gospel. God had in his mind, according to Isaiah 66, I believe it's verse number 1 and 2, that when the Gentiles saw the righteousness of the Jews, then they will have a new name. It'd be different. All right. So here, let's go into this. Let's look at this beautiful, beautiful text. All right. Notice. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian band, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? Notice the proper response. The proper response. What is it, Lord? Wasn't that Saul's response? What is it, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Notice the proper response. So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now, why is it important to make a distinction between Simon Peter and Simon the tanner? Maybe because there were many Simons in the area. He wanted to make sure that they got the right Simon. You know why that's important? Who did Jesus give the keys to? Come on now. Simon Peter. Simon Peter. All right. So it's important that things are fulfilled. All right. Now, by the sea, this talking about by Joppa. Okay. All right. Verse number 6, the latter part. He says, he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now notice, why didn't the angel tell Cornelius what he needed to do to be saved? The same reason why Jesus did not tell Saul what he needed to do to be saved. It wasn't their job. It wasn't their responsibility. Remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7, God had put this treasure in earthen vessels. He put this gospel, this good news, this glad tidings, and that's exactly what it is, it's glad tidings. So it's the responsibility of humans to teach other humans the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? Not deity. Jesus had already done his job. He came down to save man from his sins. God, the Father, has already done his job. He sent the Son. The Holy Spirit has done his job. He has inspired men to write. And in this case, we find Peter inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he is going to be teaching Cornelius what he needed to do to be saved. Let's continue. It gets gooder and gooder. Is that a word? I like her. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. It's about noon, 6 hours a day. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals and of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Does your version have that in red? Who do you think said that? Who do you think? Yeah. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Jesus. It's amazing how he was heavily involved even after his ascension and his coronation. I just thought of a point, Rick Popejoy, that I've never thought about before. Here it is. He said, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the world." And that's a powerful thought right there. Have you ever thought about that? I've never thought about that till right now. That's the beauty of Bible study. Jesus told his disciples, "I'm going to always be with you." He was heavily involved in the lives of his apostles, i.e. disciples. Why? Wanted people to come to God. Verse 14 and 15. Notice. Yes. Mm-hmm. Reverence. I believe it's a term of reverence. And also, when you have deity and you have representation of deity, then it comes into the angel of the Lord. Unless you have something different, such as like Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, 11 through 15. But then in Acts 13, I believe it is, you have, Acts 13, you have the angel of the Lord being referred to as Jesus. All right. So unless the Bible specifically says it, then we can't say, okay, that's Jesus or that's Godhead. So here we have an angel of the Lord, a representative of who God is. And it could have been one of the angels. And I don't want to surmise here because that's all it is. You know, you think of Michael or Gabriel. It could be one of those, but it doesn't say. It just say an angel of the Lord. So I just kind of leave it like that. But the very fact that this particular verse, especially a voice coming to him, coming out of heaven, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And then verse 15 is really going to help us out as it relates to who is saying this. All right. Notice. "But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spake to him again, a second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and an object was taken up into heaven again." So we can safely conclude that this had to have been deity that said this, the Lord. All right. But that's a good question. I would have to meditate on that a little bit more in order to really reason that out. Any comments before I go any further? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. It's too scary. Yep. Proverbs 15:3 says that. And Psalm 139 teaches that as well. Yes, sir. Yep. That's Peter. Yeah, sometimes we're foot and mouth, huh? Over a period of time, you'll find Peter growing and not having that mentality and attitude, especially at the latter part of his life. That's true, but also keep in mind that the apostles spent 3.5 years with Jesus. They knew that the Gentiles were going to be coming into the fellowship of the Jews into one body. They knew that. Feed my lamb, feed my sheep. Yeah, yeah. And you know, Evelyn makes a great point. You know, he needed convincing, but we still see roughly about 56, 57 that Paul had to rebuke Peter to his face because of the same problem. I mean, so you know what that also teaches us? Y'all put your seatbelts on. You're going to feel some turbulence. There's some things that when we've been baptized into Christ, we still kind of hold on to that we need to get rid of. We kind of suppress it, and we put it in the back of our mind, and we put it in a crevice somewhere, and it keeps popping up somewhere. Be like, where did that come from? You ain't got rid of it. Well, Paul had to check Peter to his face in Galatians chapter 2, and he said, hey, man, you're about to split the church right down in half. What are you doing? Don't do that. Conversion is exactly that. It's a dying. It's mortifying. It's killing off self, Colossians 3. And Peter, he struggled in this area. He struggled. And so I think that's a good lesson for us. We have to be honest with ourselves in our examination, 2 Corinthians 13:5, whether it be in the faith. We've got to test ourselves and see where we are, because just because we've been baptized into Christ doesn't mean that we died to everything that we used to be and things we used to do. We got to keep dying. Every day we got to die. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Every day we got to die. Yes, sir. And keep in mind that the apostles were being conformed to the image of Christ as God was using them as well. And as we're growing in grace and in the knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18, God is conforming us to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. So it's a process. Yes, sir. Sometimes it's hard to let go, huh? That's why when people are converted out of denominationalism, it's hard for them to let some of those things go. Now, some of the problems is when those individuals grow in the grace and it seems as if they have a good founding, and then they become preachers, and next thing you know, they revert back and they start bringing that denominational doctrine and thinking into the church, and church begins to go off. That's why you lay your hand on no man suddenly. So those things have to be in mind. Also, as a Christian, being honest with yourself is difficult at times, because there's some things that were in the old life that we used to live that the Hebrews writers say, you know, hey, they were pleasurable. You got to get rid of those things. They don't bring glory to God. Those type of thinkings, those type of thought process, those type of ways, they have to go. They gotta die off, because if they don't, it hinders the growth of the individual, but it also hinders the growth of the local congregation. Great points. And, Brother Wood, remind me of that. Remind me of that so I can look into that. Verses 17 through 23. I know Brother will be ringing a bell here in a second. Yep. Notice, while Peter wandered within himself. Now, one thing, let me say this about Peter. You gotta love Peter, because at least he would stop and think. Okay? He'd fly off at the mouth, but after a while he'd be like, you know what, should I have done that? So while Peter was thinking about what just took place, notice what this vision which he had seen meant. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. This is the way I illustrate this. Hey, they're out there waiting on you, man. You got to go preach the gospel. You know, get off the roof, stop thinking about food. Let's go. Got work to do. Of course, we know he's going to stay there for a little while, and then he's going to go the next day. But notice, he says, I didn't hear that. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man who feared God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them and he lodged with them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now notice, apparently, whatever Cornelius said to those men to go tell Simon Peter, it involved words. All right? You know what salvation involves today? Words. God bless you. God keep you. And we'll worship our God here in a few minutes.